we've been talking about how we as a church can be more effective to meet the needs of the community that we live in. And we've talked about reaching the many internationals that are around us. And so we had a little meeting to talk about that, and we're going to adventure into teaching English as a second language. I communicated with a man that does training for that, and we're trying to set up that training as soon as possible, probably in April, because of everything else that's going on around. So just so you know, we're working in that direction. We're also talking about how we as individuals can connect one-on-one with other people, and how our homes can become places where folks can gather to build relationships with each other, to pray with each other, to study the word, to eat and fellowship with each other. And my experience since we've been having these conversations is that I'm having people call me and want to have meetings with me, people that don't come to our church, frankly, who want to talk about the Bible. I had a woman that called Vicki and I up. Her and her husband invited us to breakfast, and then we sat up. I met with her Friday morning for breakfast, and we talked about how she can be more like Christ and live for him, and also connect and engage other people. So that's cool, right? That's exciting what's going on there. God's going to keep doing it as long as we're faithful and true. It's not about building up our church or growing our church. It's about advancing God's kingdom and making the gifts that he has given to us available to others, because he really has blessed us in a real way. All right. So the sermon, this just drives me crazy. I'm sorry. It just drives me nuts. I'm afraid I'm going to hit it, knock it over. The sermon is entitled Invitation Nation. And just a disclaimer, the book that was in the advertisement, I've never read that book, and I'm not promoting that book. I don't know what that book is about. But anyway, just thought it was a really cool picture, though. It was really good. So we live in a nation where we emulate, we copy, we mimic individuals that are in the media all the time. I was talking to a group of high school students on one occasion, and they were all talking about how unique they were and how awesome they were and how wonderful they were, and that I had to respect their uniqueness and everything. And I kind of had enough after a little bit. And I said, okay, everybody who's wearing blue jeans, stand up. Every kid in the class had blue jeans on. And I said, and everybody that I named a name brand that has this name brand of blue jeans, stay standing. Everybody stays standing except for one. So not only did they all have the same pants on, they had the same brand of pants on. And they, in their minds, thought that they were being independent, different, and unique. The only thing unique was their fingerprints. And I just thought that that was interesting. We tend to, in terms of fashion, our language, our thoughts, and our politics mirror whatever we're shown or told in the media. That can be good, and that can be bad. I was watching the news with my mom the other day. I went to visit my 90-year-old mother, and she said, let's watch the news and find out what's going on in the world. So you can kind of guess what news channel she was watching. And after about 20 minutes, I said, Mom, do you mind if we like find some actual news where they tell us what's going on instead of commentary, constant commentary? She started laughing, and we changed over to, it was probably BBC or something. I don't know. It was some other news. But we are certainly influenced. It's a natural thing for us as humans to follow and imitate others, even when we're not aware of it. It is a natural thing for us to do that. My 3-year-old grandson, Ethan, he does everything that his 7-year-old brother, is he seven? His 7-year-old brother does. It's my wife over here, if you don't know Vicky.
he does everything his older brother does. Follows him around. If his brother sings, he sings. If he says a word, he says a word. It's just a natural thing for us to do. However, it is not natural for us to imitate God. It is not natural for us to imitate God. One primary reason is that God is spirit, but we can't see God. And so it's hard for us to imitate him. The only ideas that we have about who God is and how God behaves and what God thinks and what God does is written in the scripture, in the Bible. So I want to look at a passage. We're going to look just a little bit at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today. And then I'm going to take us through review. I'm a teacher. I apologize. Through the first two sermons of this series. So if you haven't been here for one of them, you can catch up and follow along with us. And then I want to talk to you about how Paul, who says in this passage, imitate me, why Paul says, imitate me, and how that applies to us as we move forward as a church and as we live our lives as believers. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful." In other words, if you've been given something, you're to do something with it. You're not just to hold on to it, okay? "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.'" Oh my, could we learn from that statement? Because so often in the church, we go way beyond what is written. Y'all, if somebody says to you in a sermon, "I have something brand new for you, something new that no one has ever pronounced before in the Church of Jesus," just kind of casually get up and leave at that point. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Do not go beyond what is written. "Then you will not be puffed up being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" You get that? He's talking about following celebrities. Already this particular church was arguing about who was the best preacher and teacher and spiritual leader. And he mentions Apollos. And he later tells us, you know, it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Peter, it's not John, it's Christ that we follow. And by the way, none of you are better than anyone else, because all of you receive what you have from God. You had nothing and you received it from God. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign. Well, how have you become rich? This isn't in the notes. How have you become rich? Through Christ. You have his riches in glory. You have all of your needs are met in Christ Jesus. How have you begun to reign? Well, who is your father? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And who are you? You're a child of the King. So you're a prince or a princess. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. I think there's some sarcasm here. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And remember all that. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Let's pray together. Father, Paul is telling this troubled church in Corinth to imitate him. We don't feel comfortable with that. Lord, we don't feel comfortable with anyone imitating us, and yet people are looking to us, to every one of us, see how we live, to what we think, and desiring to be as we are. And so, Lord, for the parents that are here and the grandparents and the great-grandparents and the kids that are here, help us to understand that you've called us to imitate others and to be imitated as well. I thank you for that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so review. The first principle that I presented to you several weeks ago was this, that you and I are created in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has a plan and a purpose for us as individuals. But I said to you in that sermon, as we are created in the image of God, so is everybody else. And therefore, redeemed or not, living right or not, all humans are to be treated with dignity and respect, not with hate and discord and angst and frustration and all those kinds of things. As we read through Paul's writing, for example, he said, you know, when slandered, Paul said, how did Paul say? He said, when slandered, we answer how? What did Paul say? Kindly. Not demanding our rights. I don't know if you've had the experience. Do you ever run into people and after just a couple minutes with them, they're just mean, rude, and just bad, bad, bad? And you want to slap them, or you want to say what's in your heart to them. And I just kind of learned as I'm getting older, you know, sometimes better not to say anything. What is there in my heart can be deceptive. And while I might want to demand my rights, it's not always beneficial, because remember, that person is created in the image of God. So that's principle number one. We're all created in the image of God. We're to treat everyone with dignity and respect, and that Jesus, in his followers, is restoring that image. Jesus is restoring that image. And that restoration is available for people who are unredeemed or who are unlovely or who are not like us. So everything that we receive is available for others, right? That's principle number one. Treat them with dignity and respect. Number two, last week we talked about from Matt, and that was Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 4 and some other places that we talked about. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 10 and a few other places where we talked about principle two, that God has placed people of peace in our lives. People of peace are people who like us. People of peace are people who will listen to us. People of peace are people who will serve us or hang out with us and do stuff with us and for us. Okay? And I suggested to you that rather than having some big, massive program as a church, and I was raised on those programs, that God just wants us to start simply with individuals in our lives right now who are people of peace. And I asked you to kind of visualize some of those folks in your head and just kind of offer them to Jesus. And I'm telling you that it wasn't any time after that I got a call to establish talking with this woman. We went to Penman Diner at 8 o'clock on Friday morning. I'm finding all kinds of good, cool places to eat breakfast, by the way. I love breakfast, it's cheap, right? But you know, in meeting one-on-one, that person is a person of peace in my life. And so I said, yes. And there are people of peace in your life. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be anything to invite somebody into your life, to have them into your home, to have, well, my home is ugly. Your home is not ugly. Any of you ever been to Haiti? Ever been to Cap Haitien in Haiti? If you've never been to Cap Haitien in Haiti, I'll describe it to you. Before you get into that city, and in that city, there's a beautiful cathedral with a golden dome. But before you get to that beautiful cathedral, you're going to pass by huts and homes made out of sticks and mud, even today. And you are going to, as you get closer to that beautiful cathedral, you are going to walk past or drive past roads that are places that are built on, I don't know how to describe them, water marshes or water areas. And people are living in houses made of cardboard. What do you mean you can't have somebody into your house? And a lot of those folks love Jesus. The cardboard on the back wall doesn't match the cardboard on the other wall. And so we need to let some of those things go. And some of you have the gift of hospitality. But anyway, that's just the second principle. Now, the third principle is that God has called us to imitate others and for others to imitate us. And this is the principle of imitation. So turn with me. I'm going to show it to you from the Word. Colossians. Let me build my case for you. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 24. The first part of the chapter, Paul is just establishing who Christ is and his relationship with Christ and how honored he is to serve Christ. And then he says this, and what's, you know, it's weird. I don't need my glasses this morning. My eyes are working. It's like bizarre. Anyway, verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." By the way, remember Paul said, imitate him? Paul is suffering. Are we to imitate his life and suffer? The contemporary American church says, oh, if you're doing it right, wealth and prosperity will come your way. You will have no suffering. You'll have everything financially that you need. And if you are truly reading the Word of God, that is not the picture that is painted in the Bible of life. My experience is that when people are living for Christ, living holy lives of love and kindness and servanthood, they are made fun of and chastised and criticized in this culture that we live in. These days, doing right and being good is laughed at. Yeah, there are still people that honor it. There's still people that it's okay. We have enough of the word in American culture where you can be affirmed for doing something good. But I experience it the other way very often. All right, so he says this. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now let's paint the picture. If the riches that you and I are promised in Scripture are financial and material riches, well, what happens when you don't win the lottery? What happens when you are a person who has trouble paying your bills? What if you're a person who is poor? Now, Connie, you minister to people on the street, right? So are any of them believers? Yes, they are. They have no house to live in. Contemporary Christianity says, well, there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with them. Because if they were walking with Jesus, then they wouldn't be homeless. Right? That's what the world tells us. Okay? But Paul tells us to imitate him even in his suffering, and that he is this, filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. In other words, get this picture. Paul's being punished for Jesus. None of these folks saw Jesus in the flesh. So what is missing for them is the model of Christ crucified, the model of Christ suffering, the model of Christ sacrifice that we might have life everlasting. So Paul says, I don't mind suffering because when I suffer, you are seeing how Christ suffered. Do you get the picture? I'm making up what's missing, Paul says. In my afflictions, you see Christ's afflictions. And then in that, there's a mystery that unfolds. Paul talked about it when he read Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you want to know how to live, get along with each other, be like Jesus, and then Jesus laid aside his heavenly prerogatives, became a man, a servant, and dwelt among us. So God calls us to that servanthood, just as Jesus demonstrated and what Paul has demonstrated. And Paul says, if you understand this and this one last thing, the glorious riches of this mystery, what is the mystery? Christ in you. Christ lives in you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ lives in you. So, get this. It's not that you read the Bible and you list the things that Jesus did and you list the things that Paul did and you list the things that Timothy did and you list the things that John did or whatever, and then you make a checklist and you start on January 1st, right? Oh, do you do that? I don't do that anymore. Start in January. How are you doing? Did you make it through your resolution? Our resolutions are often not revolutions. Okay, they last about 19 days. And what day is this? This is the 22nd. So we're already done with our resolutions, right? It's not that we make out a checklist of how we're supposed to live based on what we're seeing in other people. It's that we understand that not only do we have the word, the written word, not only is Jesus the word, but the word of God lives within us. So as we surrender to God through his spirit, the Christ in us is changing and transforming us. And therefore, we become mature believers and followers. And so rather than our lives spiritually and in other ways being like this, right? Our lives are like this. It's kind of nice, right? You know, just kind of, you got bumps in the road, but they get leveled out. Your emotions aren't dragging. You know, we, some of us today, we're talking about communicating and how sometimes as men, we get petulant with our wives. You know, our wives want us to do something, and we, and I could get Brian to imitate this for you, but we just cross our arms, and our wives will say, you know, I think you should do this. And Brian's response was, there's three reasons why I'm not going to do that. Number one, I don't want to. Number two, I don't want to. And number three, I don't want to. And we're like kids, right? And that's not mature. That's not the way a mature man communicates or responds, or, you know, I just find it easy to go for a ride in my pickup truck. But anyway. But, you know, it's not natural for us to imitate God. So Paul establishes that it is an honor for him to fill the gap. And he establishes for us this third principle of imitation. Now, let's go to the negative first. Who should we not imitate? Now, you look up these verses. I'm not going to read. There's one in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 that says, don't imitate the nations around you. The Jews were famous for this. They saw what the other nations had, and they said, oh, we want to be like them. We want to do what they do. And what happened was the Jewish people became addicted, in a sense, to what the other nations had. And it ended up really messing with their lives, wanting what everybody else has. So he says, don't imitate the nations. Look in 3 John. This is an easy one. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and I want you to see it's in the New Testament too. So that's just not an old, that's an Old Testament law. Where John writes and says, dear friend, do not imitate what is, what's that word? Evil. But what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And so John calls us, not just Paul, to imitate what is good, not what is evil. Well, what are we to imitate then? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, we read there already that Paul says, imitate him. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Going to use your whole Bible today, chapter 3. In verse 6, this is a warning against idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to, what's that word? Imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not deep. Now, that doesn't mean that people who can't work shouldn't eat, right? It's just calling us to imitation. And Paul lived this before. I don't know if all of you know this, but I get paid a little bit by the church, but I also get paid for teaching at FSCJ. I get paid from the national office. I get paid for mentoring. I get paid for coaching. I get paid for another college. I work. I have other jobs. And it's not that that's a decision that I've made. Why should you work and I not work? And it really kind of breaks down. And Lorenzo's the same way, and others that are ministering here in our midst, we work. Now, that creates a problem. It creates a problem because in the traditional sense of pastoral ministry, I should be sitting in that office in there and down here at this church 8-9 hours a day, and people just wandering in and talking or whatever. You know, you're in the office, and I do weddings and funerals and baptisms and all that kind of stuff, and I'm a professional and I get paid to do that. I just have never viewed my life as a pastor in that way. Before I was a pastor, I worked a number of jobs. I work jobs now, and I'll probably be working until I'm 80, 85, 90 years old, until I can't work anymore. What else am I going to do? There's only so many reruns of Law and Order that a person can watch. You know? Sometimes when I go to sleep at night, if I have a hard time, I'll turn on what I record those old reruns. And last night, Vicki says all of them. And last night, I was laying there, and she goes, oh, we've already seen this one. And this is what happened. Don't tell me. She said, what do you mean? You can't remember? I said, well, I often fall asleep while watching these. But anyway, just the way to fall asleep. No, he has called us to a life of imitation. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 9 says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, he's speaking frankly to them, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Well, what does that mean? Well, the churches took up offerings to help other churches and to help the church in Jerusalem, for example. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In this verse, Paul takes imitation beyond himself to other people in the churches. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 7. In verse 6, he says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't get carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Y'all, there's all kinds of strange teachings out there today. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace by not eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Meaning, we have Christ who's available to us, who brings us to the throne of grace where we can worship God and no other sacrifice needs to be done. There's something else that we can imitate as well. Look with me. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Nope, chapter 1. Let's go 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 5, he says, because of our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So he's saying to these folks, you are being imitated by other churches. Now let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, and the prophets, and also drove us out. And so we have this idea. Paul says he's there to fill the gap. He also says that we as believers are to imitate our leaders and how they live and the fruit of their lives, look at their lives and imitate that and for the fruit of their lives, but also that others then begin to imitate us, because a church is made up of what? Not a trick question. It's made up of people. So when other churches imitate a church, they're imitating the people in that church as they interact with them and as they do things with those people. This argument is summarized in 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He talks about persecutions and sufferings and everything in verse 11, all the stuff that he endured, and yet he says, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, in verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what does that say? Will be what? It doesn't say we'll be blessed financially. It doesn't say we'll drive a Lamborghini. It doesn't say we'll wear $500 sneakers. It doesn't say that. It says if you live for Jesus, you will be what? Okay. Am I beating the drum? You getting it? While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he says to Timothy, a young man who's not actually his physical son. He's a young man who came to Christ under Paul's ministry, who Paul discipled and spent time with. Okay. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. By the way, who's a servant of God that will be equipped? Me? You. You are servants of God. What Jesus has given to me and to you can be exponentially shared in our neighborhood, in our homes, in our communities, when we all understand that we are servants of God. And our culture of putting on a pedestal our leaders, I know that people imitate me. I know that. But you know what's really disturbing? I'll give you one illustration. When I started a church in South Florida, I have bought a couple sport coats recently, bought a new gray sports coat. I'm gonna wear it someday, I promise. Not at your funeral. Okay. But you know, I this little handlebar mustache is growing here. It just kind of does it. It's making me want to dress up a little bit. I don't know what it is. I might start wearing little derbies or something, but you know, we'll see. We'll see as far as that goes. But so I, down there, you know, I'm a old surfer, and I haven't surfed for a while, but I'm a surfer. And so I started wearing Hawaiian shirts. Now, why did I wear Hawaiian shirts? Because the pastor in California, what'd you say? Pastor in California, what was his name that that did the bases in his, you know, he's retired recently. But anyway, this famous megachurch pastor in California wore a Hawaiian shirt. Rick Warren, thank you. Good dude, right? So I started wearing a Hawaiian shirt. My mother-in-law came down, and she said, if you want, I'll iron your Hawaiian shirt. Awesome. Yes, Sandra, thank you. You can iron my Hawaiian shirt. When she finished, she said, do you know you have 52 Hawaiian shirts? That is disturbing, right? I mean, that's really disturbing. My wife says, yeah, that's really disturbing. 52. You made my mother iron 52. I didn't make her. She volunteered. But anyway, so, but you know what? Before I started giving those shirts away, if you walked into that church, most of the men in the church would be wearing what? Hawaiian shirts. Because they were imitating the way I dress. Not necessarily imitating Christ in me, the hope of glory. God, that's really disturbing. When what I wear is such an issue, right? But that's just kind of how we are. Now, when Paul calls us to imitation, and I'll conclude with this, I promise. He's not calling me to imitate his preach. You know what? The Apostle Paul would never make it in American culture today as a preacher. You know how I know that? Because when he's described preaching in the book of Acts, what does it say? Somebody fell asleep during one of his sermons. I am honored that several of you have fallen asleep in my sermon. Okay. So get this. Paul is not relying on his charisma to plant and start churches, which he started many of them. He's relying on what? The Holy Spirit in Christ. He's taking Jesus. Are you yawning? Esther's yawning. Thank you, Esther. God bless you. Right? He's not relying on his personality, on his tricks. He's not relying on the structure of his sermon or his illustrations or anything. People were falling asleep. One guy fell and died from it and had to be revived. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what God wants from us. When you live by celebrity, you die by celebrity. When you live by performance, you die by performance. But when you live realizing it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, there's no performance involved. God does his thing in you. God does his thing through you. God does his thing for you. God does his thing all around you. God does his thing above you and below you, behind you and in front of you. God does his thing everywhere. And it's no longer about you, and it's no longer about me. It's about him and his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this.